chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for the simple yet powerful gospel. I thank you for the price that your blessed Son paid, that we might be have the gift of eternal life through faith in what Jesus has done for us. We thank you. We praise you. And Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister to the church tonight. I know that there's nothing of myself that I can do. And God, I need the filling of your Spirit. And so, Father, please work through me and help me ministering the word tonight. Help my dear wife teaching the lesson in the deaf ladies class. Fill with thy Spirit and help them and give them understanding. Be with Miss Pat at the nursery and fill her with your Spirit, watching the children there, dear God. And Father, I thank you that we could be together here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would edify your church. And Lord, because of what you would speak to us tonight, because of the work that you would do, dear God, that we'd have ears to hear and that we would just be closer to you tonight and resolve to walk with you in the time that you give us. And so help us, we do pray, and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, Galatians, let freedom ring. And we've seen in these first four chapters to appreciate and defend and share the gospel. We learned the content of the gospel, how Paul defended that, cooperating with God as he reveals his will. Paul did immediately, didn't question it. What men said didn't matter, it was what God said. And so he got right to what God wanted him to do. Witness across cultures, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles and all that's involved in witnessing across the cultures. Accept responsibility to confront sin. Paul did that. We spent good 4 or 5 lessons on that. And Paul confronting Peter in his sin in being swayed by the Judaizers to behave differently than he ought to with the truth that he knows. And so tonight we begin lesson 5, Lost Under the Law. Lost Under the Law. And we learn some things about that here. All right. Well, questions 1 and 2 in your book. They ask, have you ever used a navigational device? If so, how did you use it? Anybody have anything you want to share for that? Well, Charles?
I used a compass.
Okay.
Amen. And got lost because I didn't know it was stuck.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yep. Amen. Okay. Anybody else?
On a device that works, I put in the address I want and follow the arrows and get running to me.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, I was watching one of those Survivor shows, and I know that's shocking to you, I know, but he was out hunting and he broke his leg, and he had to literally drag himself, and he was trying to work his way back to the trail that led to his truck, and he was using his compass. And the words slipped right out of my mouth. The compass was off. It was off. It wasn't right. There was something that was miscalculated on the compass. And so it led him, he was, if it had been correct, he'd have made it back to the trail and got back to his truck, but it led him a different direction and got him lost even more. So he had, long story short, he ended up almost dying before somebody found him. That's a sad thing. I went to the airport to pick up my wifey this last time. When I go to the airport, I go the same way. I go 205, you know, and I go to the airport and I pick her up and I come home 205. Well, I did the phone thing, Brother Austin, and so I set my phone up there, and so I'm cruising along and I'm coming up towards 205 to pick up my wifey up, and I'm early, and I get over a little far. I see 205 coming up, but it came up on me a little quicker than I thought. I looked up and thought, was that? And I missed the exit for 205. So, but my phone wasn't talking to me. And I think what it was doing was taking me maybe there was something happening on 205. Maybe it was taking me around it. But I ain't never gone to that airport through 84 and around that way. So I realized what had happened. And of course, you know, I said, okay, Lord, I hope this thing worked. I hope it's right. So I pulled over. I found an exit real quick, pulled over and see if my phone was not working, if I didn't have the sound up or what, just what was up. So I thought, well, here it goes. I'm leaning on this phone. I have no idea where I'm going. And so it got me there. Praise the Lord. And actually didn't make any wrong turns. I was tempted to make a few. My problem is I see the signs down off the ramp too. And I know I saw at least one of the signs for the airport. I'm thinking, well, did I miss that exit, you know? And I don't know. So I didn't see that one. I was past it. The Lord was directing me and helping me, and got there a half hour early, and her plane was a half hour early. So that worked out good. But God works those things out. I remember Brother Matt and I following GPS one time going fishing to Crane Prairie down south of Bend. And I think I mentioned this before. We were following the GPS. It took us off on a shortcut, we thought, but it took us across a Forest Service road. Now, it was summertime, so we didn't have to worry about snow, but I'll tell you about the washboard. All my fillings are gone. and we would have gone much faster had we gone 50 miles around that road, and we would have got there much faster. But yes, we want to know and have the right directions. So it can be a little, disconcerting when you get lost on a trip and those things come up. So the Galatians here are getting drawn astray, from the gospel, Anybody want to share something about becoming saved after vainly trusting in good works to save you? The difference between maybe, you know, how you felt when you realized it wasn't works and anything like that? Sister Lynn?
I didn't think that it was by good works. Mm-hmm. I thought you had to be a good person.
Ah, okay.
And I knew that I was something deep inside. You told me I was not a good person. And that kept me away from even going to church for a long time because I didn't feel I was good enough to go to church.
Yeah.
And there was something about church people that was different than me, and I knew that. So when I found out that God knew me, just the way I
am,
I was ecstatic.
Yes. Praise the Lord. That is exciting.
I also found out everybody's not so good.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. All righty. Well, at this time, I'm going to have Brother Charles and Sister Lynn do a little skit for us.
Hey, babe. You reading in there about what's going on in Florida?
Uh-huh. Yes, dear.
It's amazing how bad this world is getting. I can't even understand how people can act like they do.
Uh-huh. Yes, dear.
Did I tell you that I went out and purchased a dress today that cost me $750?
Mm-hmm. Yes, dear.
Really? Did you know that Courtney and her kids are moving in with us for the next 6 months?
Okay, yeah, yes, dear.
All right, thank you. Amen. Let's give him a hand. Let's give an Oscar for that. Amen. I have those moments, my wife would call them my not listening yes. And I hope I don't have so many of them, but you know. Amen. All right. So we see that the wifey to the husband, she had to resort to some drastic measures to get the focus on to what she was saying, the focus off of what he was reading to what she was saying. And we're going to see in the study of this chapter here that the Galatians have been mesmerized by the teaching of the false teachers. And the apostle Paul has to use some drastic measures, some drastic writing in his letter to get their focus back on the gospel. They've been led astray. They're mesmerized by, I don't know if they were flowery teachers, if they just had maybe eloquence, whatever. But something was, they were just attracted to that teaching, and Paul had to snap them out of it, okay, and get them back on the right track. And we're gonna see that in this chapter here. They've been steered away and needed to be that drastic action to get back and focus about the gospel. The Judaizers had lifted up the Old Testament scriptures and argued that the Galatians would need to keep them in order to be saved. They taught the gospel of Christ included keeping the law in the law of Moses and such in that manner. And so Paul's going to reason with them that spiritual life has always come by faith. He uses the example of Abraham, quoting scriptures about the life of Abraham. So he's going to talk about show them how they're in error according to logic, and they're in error according to history of how God has worked. He warns them it'd be foolish if they were to continue to follow in these teachings and continue to follow these Judaizers. So, first of all, we see the logic discredits the Judaizers. The logic, and he's going to show them that they've been deceived. It's not logical that they would follow these Judaizers. Oh, I'm sorry. There are outlines back there, Brother Dennis. Would you grab those and pass those out, and some case studies too? I meant to mention that so we can pick them up after prayer time, but I forgot. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Bo Dennis. All righty. So we see, first of all, the Galatians' folly. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's not the word you like to hear from the spiritual leader, the one that started your church. Oh, foolish Galatians. It bewitched you. You should not obey the truth, but before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently. By the way, that just means very clearly. Not talking about, well, we thought we presented Christ to you, evidently, no, clearly, talking about clearly set forth, clearly explained, crucified among you. Paul was very clear about the gospel. And so he addresses them bluntly as impressionable children. They've been that way. The slick words and the fair speeches of the Judaizers had drawn them away from the simplicity of the gospel. They knew the truth. And had become mesmerized by the grand speeches and perhaps the eloquence of whatever they were using to draw them away to this false belief.
Anybody name some popular religious speakers who sound convincing but do not preach the truth? Anybody? Oh, there we go. I knew that name was going to come right up for Joel Osteen. I watched a couple of his YouTube things today, and maybe I'll have one before we put one on here just to laugh. It's sad, really, because he's doing it in the name of Christ. But to think that people can't see through that, it just amazes me. It's an amazing thing. Benny Hinn, I guess, is he even still alive?
Yes.
Is he? Okay. How old is he?
I'm not sure, but I think he's back out again.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah, okay, yeah. And there's a lot of false speakers out there. And question 3 in your book says, as you've talked to people who follow a false gospel, how confident are they that they are following the truth? Anybody that you've talked to that's following a false gospel? Sister Lynn?
I haven't seen a great deal of confidence, but when there's more than one believing the same thing, there's a strength when they're together like that.
Yes. Yeah. Doesn't seem to be a lot of confidence individually. I see what you're saying there. I see that too. Sister Sylvia? Chosen to do. Mm-hmm.
So the other one is a Mormon, and she said, I have been a Mormon all my life. She came from Salt Lake City, and she said, and that's what we were stuck with.
Yes.
So it's not so much they believe it, it's just that there it is, and I'm
yes.
alone.
Yes. 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 I've chosen to. What do we have a right to choose that this book doesn't say? we can choose. We need to choose to follow this book and I had family tell me I believed this way all my life. I'm not going to change now. And, I pray that, I pray, God, if there's something I need to change in my faith, there's something I'm missing, I need to see that. Show me. Anybody's possible of having something mistaken, but you go back to the scripture time and time again, you pray time and time again, and you trust God will lead you and show you the truth of the scripture. Many are confident, like say when they're in a group, they have that confidence. Many just have never heard the gospel, perhaps. They don't have this is our sole authority for faith and practice right here. Everything that we do and minister from this church is based on this book. And we have our articles of faith, but that is by no means exhaustive. And so we always point to this book. It's our sole authority for faith and practice. And if you don't have that, your conviction and such can change. The church changes direction or something, and that you're going to whatever denomination that might be, and we need an unchanging foundation, amen. And so thank God for that. You don't want to build a house on a moving foundation, do you? You want one that doesn't move. So question 4 says, what is the significance of Jesus' statement from the cross, "It is finished"? Anybody? Do you have that, Brother Charles?
I put down that there's actually nothing else that can be done for our salvation. So that's what it meant to me.
Yeah.
It's done now.
Yeah. Yes. What's finished? Something's finished. Everything that's required to get you and I to heaven wasn't done by us. It was done by Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful for that. Christ satisfies God's justice by dying for the sins of the whole world. Those who receive Christ by faith have this gift credited to their account. Sin can only be punished once, either by a substitute or by yourself, one or the other. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, He's become our fire line, like the message last week. He has borne the judgment of God for us, and now we've stepped into that safety zone where the fire is already burnt, and it was poured out on Christ. And so, because of Him, we're not condemned. He who did no sin was condemned, that we who had no righteousness might be saved and forgiven and counted righteous. What a debt of love we owe to the Lord. Tetelestai, finished, accomplished, paid, performed, to bring to a close, past, finished, execute, complete, fulfill, to carry out the contents of a command, to perform the last act which completes a process, to accomplish, to fulfill. And that it is finished. All is all one word in the Greek there. It has that meaning. And yes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white, white as snow. And we can be eternally thankful for that. The Galatians folly. And then the Holy Spirit's witness. We're looking at logic, which discredits the Judaizers. The Holy Spirit's witness. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here it is again. Are ye so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So he uses a series of questions here to try to help the Galatians to see their error, try to snap them out of it, so to speak. And the New Testament teaches that when a person received Christ as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into their life and dwells within that person. The Spirit of God is the earnest or the guarantee that God will fully perform and complete His work of salvation and redemption in that person. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. There the Bible says that we should be, believers, should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's every believer. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, same thing as trusted, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God claimed you, stamped, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not on the outside, but what? The Spirit's on the inside. He put His stamp on the inside. Oh, it'll show on the outside. Don't get me wrong. But He put His stamp on the inside. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1. And He goes on to say in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the what? Purchased possession, paid in full. There's no payments left on you and I, folks. The purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And having God's Spirit in you is the stamp that He owns you. He has bought you. He has paid for you. Romans 8:9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If the Spirit is in you, you belong to Christ eternally. If the Spirit is not in you, you do not yet belong to Jesus. And is what the Scripture is saying. So it's earnest money, Ephesians says. It's the earnest of our inheritance. What is earnest money? Well, it's a down payment for a house or a car or something. And Austin and Lindsay would be familiar with this. And Brother Brian and such. Maybe you bought a car, maybe you bought a house. I had to put down some earnest money. I bet you had to put some down buying a house, right? Didn't Brother Brian, you had to put some down. And what was that earnest money saying? What that earnest money was telling the seller there was, listen, I'm the buyer. I'm buying this. I want you to know my faithfulness to finish this deal. And to prove my faithfulness, here's the earnest money.
put this money down. This is a guarantee and an assurance that when I buy this house, I'm going to finish the deal. And you know what? What the Holy Spirit is? That's the buyer, God. That's His promise. That's His saying, I'm going to show you and prove to you that I'm faithful to this. For this, it is that I'm going to finish this deal of your salvation completely. And for that, he puts the earnest money down. That's the Holy Spirit. He puts the Spirit in our heart. Now we have more coming, folks. We have a new body coming. And we're not going to be sick anymore. We have a sinless being coming. One day we won't have our sinful nature. Isn't that going to be wonderful? We have an eternal home in heaven coming. Oh, He's not done yet. By the way, we have a closer walk with Him in this life coming. Amen. We can each one draw closer to Him in some way, and we can look forward to that. And He's going to finish. He put that earnest money down. He's good for it, and we ought not to doubt His faithfulness. You see, the Holy Spirit of God—it's God's good faith promise. He's going to complete the transaction of your salvation, and He certainly is. Hebrews 12:2, we live this life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And amen. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He foreknew you would trust Christ and get saved. For whom He did foreknow, and here's the predestinate part, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Every believer, without exception, will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everyone, there's not a single one that won't be. That's what's predestined. He foreknew you'd believe. And every believer has been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That will be completed, by the way, either when you die and then go to be with the Lord, or at the rapture when our bodies come out of the grave. And that will be completed. Amen. Galatians question 5, they ask you, what's the first question that Paul asked? Galatians 3:2. And he's basically asking, he says, this is what I learn of you, receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How did you receive the Spirit? So through what means had the Galatians received the Holy Spirit? Anybody? By the hearing of faith. They heard the word and believed. Amen. That's how they received it. The second question, what was the second question Paul asked? He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? What's that word perfect mean? Anybody? Does it mean sinlessly perfect? Not here. Are you made complete? Mature? Yes. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's this teaching us about Christian living in Galatians 3:3? Anybody have any comment on that? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Anybody have to take a stab at that? What, Brother Dennis?
I would think it's asking, are you working to keep yourself perfect?
There you go. Who saved you? Jesus did, right? How'd you get saved? You said, help, to Jesus. Now, after you're saved, you're going to say, now, I'm going to be the best Christian, the complete Christian that God wants me to be. I'm resolved to do that. Well, you'll need to be resolved, but it won't be enough. We don't get there in the flesh. We're not going to do it by our own. We're going to have to what? We're going to have to be crying help a whole lot to God, aren't we? Often we're going to have to cry out for help. Why? Because He's the one that does. He's the one that grows us. He's the one that changes us. It's a continual trusting, a continual calling out upon Him, a continual of His giving that grace. We come to the throne of what? Grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We didn't get ourselves saved. By the way, we don't get ourselves mature either. Jesus has to do that. And so it's that ever trusting in Him. Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus, what? Oh, for grace to trust Him more. And that's what we need daily and continually in our lives. So
He says, having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? And then question seven here. Well, look at Acts 1, 4, and 8. Did your books direct you to Acts 1, 4, and 8? Yeah. Acts 1, 4. Someone want to read that? Acts 1, 4. Go, Charles.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, we have heard of thee.
Amen. And then 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then question 7 says, what do you think might have happened if the disciples had not waited for the Spirit to empower them? Anybody? Yes. Yeah. I was thinking about that. I mean, think about what did happen. So much did happen. Thousands saved and such. But I was thinking, well, what might have happened? Maybe nothing. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Yeah, to go out and preach the gospel and just no power, no conviction, no nothing. It might have been a disastrous event. They might have been persecuted and thrown out of there, and might not have had the fruits that God wanted them to have. Question 8 says, although the Holy Spirit dwells permanently in every Christian, it seems some Christians are ineffective. To what do you attribute this ineffectiveness? We can grieve the Spirit, I think, sometimes in our lives. Anybody want to share what you have for that? I always raise an eyebrow at questions like this because I wonder if there are fruit counters. they're not effective, I mean, they've been out witnessing and nobody's getting saved. Yeah, well, Jesus couldn't heal anybody in Nazareth because of what? Their unbelief. That's what I read in the Bible. Was he not filled with the Spirit? He absolutely was. Who responds to the gospel is not up to us. But we can grieve the Spirit, though. And it's possible that we're ineffective because we're not right with God and we're grieving the Spirit. That's a possibility. And so we'd have to be what? Our own judges on that, wouldn't we? Because we're the only one that knows our hearts and what's going on there. So the book asks, to what would you attribute ineffectiveness? Probably, it may be if it's a fault on our part, maybe a lack of prayer, maybe a lack of obedience, to God's word, or a failure to rely on the Holy Spirit. It could cause us to be ineffective. And we want to be right with God, be trusting God, and to work and move. And again, just because you give someone the gospel, show me in the Bible where it says they're going to believe it. They have a choice to believe, and every person has a choice to believe and to reject. To one, we are a savor of life unto life. The other, we're a savor of death unto death. Remember, every time the gospel is presented, you have the two sides. Whereby it can be parted depending upon the response. All right, I'm going to stop there for now because I'm out of time. Brother Dennis sent the missionary letter or the missionary support check off to the Cooks. This past Monday.
The 28th.
Okay. And so Matt was actually off work before we sent it, and he's been looking for work and such. And they were quite surprised, quite thankful. And they write this letter. The verse on top, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Addressed to Mid Valley Baptist Church. We received your letter this week containing the missionary support. We wanted to thank you all for your continued prayers for us as we enter this next phase of the mission to which God has called us. We are overwhelmed with gratitude and humility in receiving your financial support for the work of the ministry. As a church, you have been behind us both through prayer and financial support, while as individuals, you have each been an immense spiritual and emotional encouragement to us. We look forward to the future that God has planned for us and have a great joy in knowing that you're able to share in his harvest with us. Please continue to keep us in your prayers, in particular about our coming decision as to which mission board with which God would have us to partner. We recognize and thank you for your step of faith as we step out in faith together. We will all witness God's mighty work together. We look forward to seeing you all soon. Sincerely, Matt, Rebecca, Emily, Michael, Chelsea, Elijah, Noah. So that's a great blessing, and I'm so thankful for that. And I know they are. And my wife, who was up to see him last night, night before, and just very emotional for them. And it's such a great privilege, amen, to partner, especially those that have pretty much come out of our church. And getting ready to go to the mission field. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so wonderful. You're so powerful, so loving. God, to think that you'd send your only Son and to die and rise again, to die in such a way as he did and to rise again. We praise your holy name. And God, I thank you for your Spirit with us here tonight, your blessed word, the simple but powerful, life-changing, regenerating gospel. Oh God, help us to draw ever closer to you, because you've opened the doors for us to do that. The moment we got saved, our closeness to you is now determined by us. It's how close do we want to come, how much do we want to know you. And I pray that you'd increase that zeal in our hearts and in our lives, and help us to draw ever closer to you. Make us more and more like your blessed Son. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings on us tonight. We do pray for the cooks and ask that you continue to direct them, show them which mission board to go with, and guide them clearly, guide them directly. Provide Matt with the work that he needs to have at least some time with his family, at least some time to sleep during this interim as well. And Father, work mighty miracles. God, you parted the Red Sea. Nothing that we can lay before you is hard for you. Is there anything too hard for you? There's nothing. And so we pray that you just work wonders here. We thank you that we can labor together in this manner. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.